We're turning to chapter 1, and we're going to read the first 5 verses. Job, chapter 1, verse 1 to 5. Verse 1 of Job 1. Let's hear the word of God. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, and 3,000 camels, and 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 she asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings, according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. Amen. We'll end our short reading here at verse 5 with the word of God open before us. Let's please unite our hearts in prayer. Let us all pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the giving of thy people to the Lord's treasury today, and we pray that thou wilt bless the giving of the Lord's tithes and of your people's offerings, and we pray that they'll be used wisely to the extension of God's kingdom here and on along, at home and abroad. As we gather now around thy word, grant unto us the help of God the Holy Spirit. We thank thee that you've not asked us to do this task on our own. When you sent those early disciples, you breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." And we wait, Lord, today before we come to thy word, and we pray that thou will breathe upon us the power of God, the Holy Ghost, afresh and anew, and open all of our hearts to the message of God's word. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text today is found in Job 1 and verse 5. Job chapter 1 and verse 5. Here we have a family at worship in the household of Job. These opening 5 verses, they paint a very idyllic picture of Job and his family. The Bible presents him, of course, as a literal historical figure. His name means one who is persecuted. And in the great chronological line of history, appears to have been a contemporary with Abraham, and thus was one of the ancient patriarchs. In verse 1, his profession of faith is put under the spotlight. It's good to know the testimony of the man before we see what the man is doing. He was a perfect and upright man, meaning that he had an all-rounded moral character. He was a man of great integrity because he knew how to conduct himself as a father, as a husband, as a worshipper, as a neighbor of the Most High God. And the Bible tells us he was a man who eschewed evil. In other words, he turned away from the prevailing sins of his day and generation, and he strove to keep himself pure and clean. Such was his testimony, even in heaven. It's good to have a testimony on earth, but what about your testimony in heaven? What would the Lord say about all of us gathered in to this meeting house today and on along? Well, the Lord said about Jehovah concerning Job, and he said it to Satan. He said, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in the earth, a perfect man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" He was singled out, men and women, as an example of holiness and righteousness. In verse 2 to 3, his personal and financial prosperity is revealed. His blessings are revealed within his family. The Lord prospered him and his family. It's the Lord, of course, who opens the womb and shuts the womb. And we read in verse 2, we see that he had 7 sons and 3 daughters. In verse 3, we are informed concerning his material prosperity because we read of his vast flocks. They were so great that he was the greatest man in all of the East. In verse 4, we learn about that fraternity, our fellowship that existed amongst his family. This was not a family at war. This was not a family that was fighting amongst itself, because the 7 sons of Job and his 3 daughters, they'd all grown up. They'd left the parental home because they all owned houses of their own. And they obviously kept those houses, but regularly they came together as a family and they visited each other. And they feasted and they made merry with each other. Now, of course, there are some Christians and they believe it's being very holy to be very unfriendly, unwelcoming, and never feasting. But I tell you, that's not what the Bible teaches whatsoever. It's been suggested by some commentators that perhaps Job and his family were the only godly family in the whole neighborhood that feared God and served Jehovah. And so they had to keep close together and they came regularly together and they feasted together and they fellowshiped together. And there is no suggestion whatsoever that sin was in that feasting. In fact, it's the very opposite. Because if there had been sin in it, Job as a righteous man surely would have dealt with it. But then we come to our text, verse 5, and it introduces to us the pattern of family worship in the house of Job. The patriarchy was ever sensitive to anything that would grieve the Lord, either within his own life or within the life of his family. So after the days of feasting were over, he sent for his children, and verse 5 says that he sanctified them. He feared that secretively, maybe even inadvertently, they had done something that would have grieved the Lord. And thus he sanctified them afresh and anew. The word that's used here for sanctify, it means to dedicate. Now these were grown up people. They were not little adults as Reuben was. We brought to before the Lord today. There were grown up children. There were children that had left the parental home. They had homes of their own and they had good standing of their own. And yet Job knew that it was his responsibility to sanctify them, to dedicate them, even though they were grown up and responsible now for their own actions. He was still going to sanctify them and dedicate them unto the Lord. Now, I know there are many Christian parents here today with young children, others who have grown up children, many grandparents here in the service today. And it is our desire for our children and our children's children that they might be sanctified, that they might be dedicated unto the Lord. And I want to say to you, this is not something that is done just once in a lifetime when a child is brought before a congregation and God's blessing implored upon that child. This is something, men and women, that ought to be daily repeated in the Christian home and as part of family worship. And so today, just in our closing moment, we're going to examine with you Job and his family at the worship of God. I think this ancient family has much to teach modern families and how to lead their children to God and how to dedicate them unto God. Firstly, from the example of Job, consider with me how we ought to sanctify and dedicate our children to God. The desire of Job for his children to be dedicated to God arose from his spiritual concern for them. Now, we already know a lot about this family of Job. His children fared sumptuously. They lived in good houses. They were blessed with health, prosperity. They enjoyed each other's company. If they had waited just a few more years, they would have inherited their father's family fortune. Here was a family that was set apart and was singularly blessed. But that wasn't Job's concern for them. Job's concern for them was their spiritual well-being. As a true believer in Jehovah, Job recognized that his children's relationship to God and their preparation for eternity was more important than the flocks, more important than the homes, more important than the feasting and the fraternity that they enjoyed. Hence, as one old writer put it, he was more concerned that they should have grace in their heart than gold in their home, that they should be sanctified for the next world rather than settled in this world. And as Christian parents, we need to keep our priorities right. It's lovely. We all love to see our children and our grandchildren do well academically and do well materially and to have gold in the home. But our number one priority, men and women, is that they should have grace in the heart. What will it profit any young person or older person if you are rich according to the ways of the world and you're a pauper according to the ways of God? There is no profit in that whatsoever. So, dear young person, I want you to let this truth grip your heart today. As I was preparing this, an old song came into my head and I looked it up. It's wonderful what you find on the internet, but I want to read just one verse of it out to you. If I gained the world but lost the Savior, was my life worth living for a day? Could my yearning heart find rest and comfort in the things that soon must pass away? If I gained the world but lost the Savior, would my gain be worth the lifelong strife? Are all earthly pleasures worth comparing for a moment with a Christ-filled life? I want to say to all of the young people here today, there is nothing to compare with a Christ-filled life. All of the gold, riches, wealth, material in the world will not compare with that. After the days of feasting were over, Job sent for his children. I find this very interesting. They're no longer under his parental home, but there's no sense of argumentation here. Father, I can't come. I have my home to look after. I have my flocks to look after. Nothing. They so respected their parent that when they were sent for, that they came. Now, our spiritual responsibilities as parents do not cease when our children have advanced beyond childhood and teenage years. It's a lifelong commitment. You're always a parent. You're always a parent until the day that you die. And dear young person, you are expected to honor your parents. Until the day that you die. If you're sent for, don't argue with them, just come. And respect of parents will always bring the blessing of God with it. There was a time for feasting, and Job didn't try to interfere in that. And parents, we have to stand back too from the lives of our grown up children and not interfere in those lives. But there was a set time for the family to be called to the worship of God. And we do need such set times. We need such set times in our families. We need such set times in our weekly schedule. What a blessing it is that families still come to the worship of Almighty God. Don't miss the regular worship of God on the Sabbath day. It's good even for grown-up families to come together to the house of God. It doesn't matter what your friends do. It doesn't matter what others in the neighborhood do. You be a witness before the world that you live in. You are going to go to the worship of Almighty God. Like Job, we can sanctify our children or dedicate our children by teaching them the word of God and applying it to their lives. It's not what the readings in the book of Deuteronomy had to teach us today. Job was a man who knew the word of God. And it had an impact in his own life. I love those words well known in chapter 19, 25, 26 of the book of Job, where he said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Notice that little pronoun that's used. Job didn't say, I know that the Redeemer liveth. He said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Hadn't he been well taught of the Spirit of God? He was a man who knew the Lord. He was a man who knew his sins forgiven and redemption through the Lord. And this is how we sanctify and set apart our children. We teach them the saving truths of God's precious word. And we apply it to them. As the Spirit of God has applied it to us, apply it to them. This is experiential Christianity. We want everyone in the gathering here today to have that experience that they're enabled to say, He's my Savior, He's my Redeemer. And for your children to say the same. Like Job, we sanctify our children through our prayers. Though as children, as one writer put it, were no longer sheltered by his roof, they were sheltered under his prayers. Parent, learn that lesson. When you pray for your children, it's like you're putting a roof over them. You're sheltering them in your prayers, by your prayers. And he pleaded. He pleaded for them. He was a man of great intensity and passion of heart, and he knew how to pray. When we think of Job, oftentimes we just think maybe of the patience of Job. We think maybe of the persecution of Job. But how many would ever think of Job as a man of prayer? And yet that's exactly what he was. He came through the crucible of testing, and through it all he was still praying. He was praying in chapter 1, verse 5 for his family. And if you turn with me just briefly to chapter 42, Job chapter 42, verse 8 to 10. Now he's praying for his friends, and God told him to pray for his friends. And we read in chapter 42, verse 8 to 10, we'll just read verse 10, that the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. All of the trials that he came through, they became as nothing. That whole thing was just turned right around in a moment. But the Bible here says here very specifically, he prayed for his friends. He was doing now at the end of all of this long book, with all of the trials that he'd come through, he was doing what he had done at the start of it. He was praying. It's good to be on praying ground, men and women. Are you in the prayer meeting praying for your family, praying for your friends? Because that's how you put a roof over your family. That's how you shelter your family. When you're before God praying for them. And if you're not there, it's like the roof without the tiles on it in the storm that we're very familiar with at this present time. He was pleading. He was pleading on the basis of the sacrifice that he'd offered. Just read it, Job 42, verse 8 to 10. And here he was taking the priestly role and he's interceding for them. Dear parent, it's on the basis of the eternal sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ that we plead for our children. We call upon the Lord to intervene in their lives and turn them from sin and damnation unto the Savior and salvation. We don't want just conformity. There are many parents and they want their children just to conform. We want conversion. It's conversion of heart that really matters. There are many young people sitting in the pews of the Free Church this morning and they're conforming. They've got their suit and tie and a head covering on them and they look all the part, but inside they're all wrong because they've never been converted. It's conversion that we're pleading for. And we're praying for the sake of Christ by the merit of his atoning sacrifice. But God would be merciful to our family, our friends, and our loved ones. I know, brethren and sisters, no other way in which our children, in which our friends, in which our neighbors, in which the The ones who attend the congregation can't be sanctified and dedicated unto the Lord. Let's move on quickly. Like Job, let's be concerned about the sin in the hearts of our children. Now, Job wasn't a hypocrite here. Job was concerned about the sin in his own life. He was very conscious about sin in his own life. And you'd be well advised before you try to take the mote, that little splinter out of somebody else's eye, to deal with the log that's in your own eye. He was not looking into the heart of his children or others and forgetting the need in his own life. After all the testing, the trials that he came through, in chapter 40, Job could say, after all that he came through, before Almighty God, he said, "Behold, I am vile." He looked into his own life and he saw the corruption of his fallen nature. And he said in verse 6, "Wherefore I abhor myself and I repent in dust and ashes." And maybe I'm speaking to you as a parent here today in this meeting house, and you're concerned about something in the life of your child or your children, and there's something going on in the life of your children that's perplexing and disturbing your heart and your mind today. But you haven't dealt with the sin that's in your own life. Oh, I want you today to look inward. You can't excuse yourself. You can't ignore the facts. Before you consider others, consider your own heart, consider your own life, and make sure that the sin in your own life is pardoned and cleansed and forgiven. And if you want to do that, you need this day to repent in dust and ashes and seek God for his mercy. Job was sensitive to the fact that his children could have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. As their father, Job didn't want anything in the heart of his children that would mar their relationship with God. Now, young people, I would say that is the uppermost thought in the mind of all of the believers here today. We don't want anything in your heart or life that would mar your relationship with God. And Job said it may be. He wasn't saying it actually was. He was so sensitive to the fact that maybe could have done it. They maybe could have done something that would have maybe brought them to the place where they sinned in their heart and cursed God in their heart. Whatever reason he had for such sensitivity, how they stood before God was more important than how they stood before men. It's amazing to me that these children of Job, they were all grown up, they were all away. They were adults, young adults, presumably. But what was his focus? Upon the sin of their hearts, if their life was right with God. But what a lesson for all of the parents here today who have grown up children. Maybe they're living away from home. Maybe they're in far off lands today. Our first and foremost concern is about their relationship with God. If sin could have destroyed the relationship with God. Notice his answer over the spiritual concerns of his children. He offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. So there were 10 children, 7 boys, 3 girls. And Job offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. Now remember, he lived prior to the time of the Levites and the Levitical offerings in the tabernacle and in the temple. So as head of his own household, his own clan, he offered sacrifices for each of his 10 children. He built an altar. Remember Abraham, how he built the altar, and he offered animal sacrifice. And he brought those children to see those animals being sacrificed. Just as that innocent animal was slain in Genesis chapter 3 verse 21 to cover the shame of Adam and Eve's nakedness and guilt before Almighty God, so Job taught his children through offering up those sacrifices that they needed also to exercise faith in God's offering for sin. We know that all of the sacrifices, they were but pointing to the great eternal sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the Lamb of God. the once and for all sacrifice. What was Job's answer to the sin in the hearts of his children, men and women? It was bloody sacrifice. And what today is God's answer to the sins of the hearts of children and young people and grown-ups and all of mankind's fallen humanity? It's none other than bloody sacrifice. The sacrifice of God's own dear Son. Let me read to you Hebrews 7:26-27. For such an high priest became us, who was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for his people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't come to this scene of time to offer up others. No, he came and he offered up himself. He dedicated himself. He was sanctified to be the supreme offering set apart from all eternity to be the offering for sin. And Job brought his family. Can you imagine, young people, how gruesome that scene must have been? The animal on the altar, the knife being brought down upon the altar, the blood that was shed, the smell of the flesh that was burning. They had to be made aware of the sufferings that were involved. They had to be made aware of the cleansing that was had for sin through the blood that was shed. You know what we need to do as parents? We need to tell our children the story of the cross. We need to teach them about the substitutionary nature of Christ's atoning sacrifice. And we need to make it continually known. Not just when they're young, but throughout the journey. There's no other story that we have to tell. There's no other message that we have to make known to this world that we live in. We sang that lovely hymn this morning. Yes, and when that world's glory is dawning on my soul. That world, the other world, the eternal world. And just when that world's glory is dawning upon the soul, we are to tell the old, old story. Christ Jesus makes you whole. There's no other story but the story of the cross. Christ Jesus makes us whole. In conclusion, us learn, like Job, we need to continually seek God for our children. Thus did Job, verse 5, tells us continually. The sacrifices that he offered for his children after the time of feasting, they weren't the exception for Job, they were the norm for Job. It was his regular habit to sanctify his children. And early in the morning, before the labors of the day had taken over his schedule, he was before the Lord for his family. What a blessing to have a father who's praying for his children. In times of plenty and times of prosperity, he was seeking for them. And is there not a word here to every parent, but especially to the fathers? We have been given the duty and the responsibility to seek God continually for the spiritual welfare of our children, to cry unto God continually for them. This is the work of a lifetime. I was reading in the past week of old Jacob, when he was just about to die, he called all of his sons together. Genesis 48:49. And it was not until he had finished blessing his family, blessing his sons and his grandsons, that he yielded up the ghost, and his soul was gathered unto the people who had passed on before. This is our work. Until that day dawns, glory dawning on our soul, what should we be doing? Continually seeking God for our children. We don't want to go to heaven without our children. It was well that Job prayed for his family that morning, because before the day was over, they were all in eternity. Verse 18 and 19. There was but a day between the feasting and the funerals of Job's children. His children were taken from him. And yet I don't know any family that was more prayed over or sought over than the family of Job. In his grief, he said in verse 21, "The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Here's a solemn warning to you, young person, every son and daughter in the meeting today. I know you have praying mothers, you have praying fathers. But their prayers are no guarantee that before the day is over, they could be planning your funeral. You need to get right with God today. Not tonight. You need to get right with God now. You need to repent of your sins. You need to confess them before Almighty God and seek Him for pardon and cleansing through the great eternal sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. What if a wind should come? A wind should come and smite the four corners of your house and take your soul out into eternity. You can go from the feasting with friends and family to the eternal marriage supper of the Lamb, or you can go from the feasting on earth to a lost eternity in hell. That's why we call prayer meetings. That's why we continually seek God together for the salvation of our loved ones, that they all may be gathered into the security of heaven and our eternal home, where the sudden chilling winds of time can no longer cause us any alarm or harm, and where they'll be ever safe in the arms of Jesus. Here's a family, and they're worshiping. This is the family worship in the house of Job. Thousands of years ago. And it speaks to our hearts and speaks to our lives today. May we all today rededicate our lives to the great task of seeing our loved ones, our friends, and our neighbors likewise being sanctified and set apart for God's use and for God's service. Job chapter 1 and verse 5. May the Lord bless the truths of it to all of your hearts and to all of your lives today.